Heavenly Father, thank you for this extraordinary chapter of the Bible we've been able to spend time in. Those of us who've been here over the last few weeks have been able to spend three Sunday mornings reflecting on it, and this is the third. Those of us who may be new here this morning get to spend this time reflecting on it. Whatever the situation for each of us, we do pray you would open our hearts to the beauty and the wonder of what you're teaching us here. By your Spirit, let us be ready to see what you're showing us, we pray. Amen. Well, put yourself in his shoes, or perhaps his sandals. You've been out working in the field all day. It's hard work, but you do it, and you do it well. You do your duty. You did the same yesterday, the day before, indeed for weeks, months, years. You work hard because that's who you are. Your work, your duty for today is done. So you're coming in from the fields to your house, the house that you share with your father and the servants. But then you hear something unexpected. It's not a feast day. There was no party planned. But you're sure you can hear music and dancing. It's a celebration. What's happening? What could it be? And then a thought comes into your mind. No, it couldn't be that. But then again, what else could it be? So maybe it is. Maybe he has come home. That's the scene at the start of this passage that we're looking at today. As I said, it's the final week of three we've been spending in this powerful chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. It's worth having it open if you've got it there. The reading that we heard today, that we just heard read from Susanna, covers what we looked at last week as well as what we're looking at today. And today, the section we're focusing on goes from verse 25, little number 25 there, towards the end of that chapter, through to the end of the chapter. So from verse 25 to the end. And all of it, all that we heard today, is a section of this three-part parable that Jesus told, which makes up almost all of the chapter of Luke chapter 15. So parts 1 and 2 were on the lost sheep and lost coin. We looked at them 2 weeks ago. Part 3 is the story of a father and two sons. And the first half of part 3, I hope you're following me here, the first half of part 3 we looked at last week with the father and the younger son. The last half of part 3 we're looking at today, the father and the older son. If you missed the earlier sermons, they're on our sermon website. The chapter's just wonderful to read. But let's dig into today's passage. We're going to look at today's part under three headings, and then we'll consider more deeply what it's saying to us. The three headings are investigation, accusation, invitation. Investigation, accusation, invitation. If you've got a service sheet, the sermon outline's on the back, if that's helpful. So as we pick up the story that Jesus was telling, we're in that situation that I asked us to imagine before, at the very start. Look again at verse 25 with me, and you'll see. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he begins his investigation. He's heard the scene of joy, music and dancing. It's a real festivity, a celebration, a time of joy going on. And he wants to find out what's going on. But he doesn't go to the house to see for himself, which is interesting, isn't it? That would seem the obvious thing to do. But instead, verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Interesting. Did he already think something was amiss? Is that why he didn't just go straight in? At any rate, the servant gives him the information for his investigation. Verse 27, your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So, his younger brother has returned, and dad's thrown a party. It's a really significant party because the fattened calf is something you save for very special occasions. So, what was the big occasion here? Well, the start of the passage we read today, we focused on it last week, we saw the younger brother make an incredibly offensive request. He requested his share of the inheritance. while the father was still alive. He effectively was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want your stuff. And then he'd gathered up his new wealth because his father extraordinarily had given him his share of the inheritance. He gathered it up and he wandered away to a far distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And so he had offended his father. He'd abandoned the family. He'd effectively thumbed his nose at them and he'd taken off. And he left the older brother to care for his father and to look after the family farm. And then when the younger brother reached rock bottom, he'd come to his senses. And then he returned home. And now this is the point we're at, where the father has thrown this party of the most exquisite sort, showing complete and unmitigated welcome to celebrate the return of this younger son. That's what the older brother's investigation showed him, that is the point they'd gotten to. And he was not at all happy. And so we come to the accusation. See, when the older son heard about what had happened, he was furious. Verse 28, he was angry. He was filled with wrath. And at one level, you can understand it, can't you? His brother had indeed acted despicably, shaming the family, shaming his father, shaming the brother. And here was this younger brother, though, back again, having behaved that way, and where's the weeks of him groveling to make up for it? Where's him earning back his place in the family, if he ever could? Where's him showing that he's sorry? No, Dad's just throwing a party. So he's furious. And Dad comes out to talk to the older brother. But the older boy won't have a bar of it. Look from verse 29 with me. But he answers his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. There's the accusation. Well, a number of accusations, actually, isn't there? There's the accusation against the younger brother at the end of his little speech. This son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes. Did he? We're not actually told that. It was wild living, said back in verse 13, and maybe that did include prostitutes. It's believable that for a young man who's off to a far country throwing off his father's authority that would have happened, but we don't know. And presumably, the older brother didn't know either. It's just a guess. It might be a fair guess, but it shows that he wants to paint his brother in the worst possible light. He sees his brother in the worst possible light. But more significantly, this whole little speech is really an accusation against the father. It's got an accusation against the brother in it, but on the whole, it's an accusation against the father. You're throwing a party for this son of yours. I've been working hard all these years, faithfully serving you. In fact, I've been slaving for you, but you didn't even give me a goat to have fun, let alone the fattened calf, even though I'm the one who's been slaving away for you. It's an accusation against the father. And so often, an accusation made in anger shows at least as much about you as it does about the person that you're accusing. I know that for me. When I burst out with something, you know, sometimes you just burst out. And it often, almost always really, reveals something that I've been harboring. Feelings that sometimes I wasn't even clear were there, but now I can see they are. Accusations so often reveal something about the person who accuses, don't they? Accusations made in anger. And so it is here. Because this son had forgotten, or perhaps never even realized, how good it is to be with the Father. He called his service of the Father slavery. He complained that he was never given anything to celebrate. It does make me wonder, did he ever even ask? Did he ever ask for a goat to celebrate? After all, verse 31, the father says to him, everything I have is yours. So did he ask, or did he just think, Dad's not going to give me anything anyway? did he see his privilege? The privilege of living with the Father, of sharing everything that belonged to the Father. It's so easy to forget the privilege of living with the Father, isn't it? It's so easy as a Christian to forget that. And we might feel like we've worked hard. Maybe we've worked hard our whole lives serving the Lord. It's so easy then to take for granted that you've grown up with something incredible. It's so easy for your life with God to feel kind of old hat because you're just used to it. It's easy to forget how good it is to have real life and hope from God and Jesus, which other people don't. It's really easy to forget how much of a privilege it is to have real peace from God and peace with God. It's easy to forget about the sure promise of a future, the gift of the Spirit who is with you. It's so easy to forget how good it is to live in the presence of the Father. And so it was for this older brother. And therefore, he was actually lost. It wasn't just the younger brother who'd been lost. It was the older brother too. Commentator George Caird sums up the situation beautifully when he says, this father had two sons, but he lost them both. One in a foreign country, the other behind a barricade of self-righteousness. The elder contrived, says Caird, without leaving home, to be as far away from his father as ever his brother was in the heathen pigsty. Both brothers were selfish, though in totally different ways. The selfishness of the older brother was less obvious and so less vulnerable. He asked for nothing. He desired nothing, he enjoyed nothing. He devoted himself dutifully to his father's service, and he thought, no doubt, that he was the model of unselfishness. Yet he himself was at the center of his every thought. It's absolutely right, isn't it? This father had lost two sons, because you can be lost by going far away, but you can be lost at home as well. And so let's be clear, you can be lost from God at church. You can be at church, you can perhaps have been at church all your life, and yet have a heart that is closed to your Heavenly Father. You can be a dutiful attender of church, always going, I always go to church, and yet be at the center of your own world instead of God being at the center of your world. You can be a leader in church, and yet be filled with bitterness and jealousy and resentment towards God and towards those he forgives. This older son's accusation revealed a lot about him. Might reveal a lot about us. What happened next revealed an enormous amount about his father. Because the next part is the invitation. Let's hear verse 31 again. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. My son. That's how he starts. Literally, it's my child, my boy. This is a very tender way of speaking. And remember, this is an older son who was shaming his father at this point. He refused to go into the party. He wouldn't come in. Instead, he stayed outside having a tantrum, making his scene. And the father had to leave the party in the full sight of everybody and go out to him to convince him to come in, making a scene for all to see. Now, I know what I tend to be like when my children make a scene in public. Of course, that never happens. Yeah, right. But I tend to say when that happens, stop it. You're embarrassing me and you're embarrassing yourself. Especially me. But this father says, my child, my boy. He tenderly speaks to his tantrumy son. This is grace. This is grace to a bitter, self-righteous person who didn't deserve grace, But that's because you never deserve grace. Grace is something you don't deserve. Verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to celebrate. Literally, it was necessary to celebrate and be glad. It wasn't an option. It was necessary. You see, my child, the dead one now lives. He was totally lost to us, and now he's home. We had to throw a party. It would have been wrong not to. Do you notice what else the father said there? Back in verse 30, the brother had said to the father, "This son of yours." Now the father reminds the older brother pointedly, "This brother of yours." It's your brother who's home. Your very flesh and blood. That's who it is that's here now, who's come home, who's found, who's alive again. So you need to celebrate too, my child. It's not an option. You need to celebrate. If you were here our first week in Luke chapter 15, you may remember me talking about Gracie, who's a little girl with Down syndrome who got lost before the service at a church that I went to in Aussie. And we started panicking because time was going on. She'd been lost longer and longer. We couldn't find her. We were worried about what possibly could have happened to her, and all the thoughts are going through your head. And then we rejoiced when we found her. We rejoiced. And her parents rejoiced when we found her. And I said how tragic it would have been, how unthinkable, if we didn't rejoice. If her parents didn't rejoice, if we just said, "Oh, there you are." Okay. Or even more, if we'd said, "Oh, in some ways I wish we hadn't found you." And the father is saying to his older son, "You do not want to be like that. Don't be like that. You mustn't be like that. Rejoice. The brother is home." And that's how the parable ends. This whole mighty chapter, it ends like that. Except it doesn't really, does it? It doesn't really end. The reality is this parable doesn't really have an ending. We don't know if the older son will join the party. We don't know if he will join in the joy or if he'll choose to stay outside and stew in his anger, in his bitterness. He's been invited to come in by what the father says, very clear. It's necessary to celebrate. But will he? And because the parable doesn't really have an ending, Jesus is inviting his listeners to give it an ending. Remember, if you think back, or if you were here, this whole three-part parable, making up nearly this whole long chapter, remember who it was told to. The primary audience was those that Luke told us about way back in verse 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. That's who he's been speaking to here. That's who primarily he's been speaking to here. And that is who this older brother clearly represents. See, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were annoyed about Jesus because Jesus was welcoming in the sinners and the tax collectors. And understandably, in a way, the tax collectors who got wealthy by helping the occupying Roman forces and ripping off their own people. They were doing all kinds of damage and getting rich off it. And the sinners who lived in ways that were damaging the fabric of society. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were decent people who worked hard to keep God's law. They respected God's law. They worked hard to keep the Jewish nation strong. They worked hard to be faithful to their traditions. And here was Jesus welcoming these lowlifes, eating with them, associating with them. And so they grumbled. And Jesus has shown us through this three-part parable that yes, he does welcome these sinners, these people who've gone and dwelt with the pigs in a far-off country, so to speak. Yes, he does welcome them, for they have come home to God. They have humbled themselves. They've listened to Jesus, and God delights to welcome them. He rejoices over them. He throws a party for them. and it was necessary to celebrate, for they were lost and are found. They were dead and are alive. And so Jesus says, yes, I do welcome them. And yet, even as he rebukes in a way these Pharisees and teachers, he still shows grace to them. See, they were grumbling at him. They were missing what was going on. But in the story, he has the father say, my child. And through that, he's speaking gently to those who are bitter. And yet in the end, these Pharisees and teachers of the law will have a call to answer, don't they? They've got an invitation. Will they join the party? Will they join in the joy? Will they come out and celebrate? Or will they just stay outside in their self-righteousness and stew in anger? Well, you're invited too. You here today, and me, invited in the same way. We've heard this parable. We're invited to give it an ending for ourselves. So will you share in the joy of the Father? Will you share in his joy at welcoming the lost home? It is necessary to celebrate over the lost who come home. Jesus says we have to do it, for the lost are found and the dead are alive. But it isn't just that you have to. So when you think about it, of course you want to share the Father's joy. The commentator Klein Snodgrass, such a good name, Klein Snodgrass, he says this: if the kingdom is present and forgiveness is being dispensed, even if evil is still in the world, joy should characterize those who recognize what's happening. In other words, if we really understand the gospel, if we really see that Jesus is showing God's grace to the world and welcoming people in, then we will be joyful because it's incredible what's going on. And yet, Snodgrass goes on to say, we Christians often forget our joy. We even become suspicious of joy, like the older brother who didn't like the sound of the music because maybe something's up. Yet if we understand mercy and we understand the forgiveness of God, if we really dwell on it, joy will come. We will delight in the grace of God. And of course, that'll happen most of all when we first appreciate his grace towards us. See, a big problem with the older brother, and even more clearly with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, if you look across the whole gospel, is they lack a vision of themselves as sinners who are being shown grace. Yeah, sure, they might have said they needed God's forgiveness at one level, but above all, they thought they were serving dutifully. And their bitterness towards the welcome of others, the welcome that Jesus was showing others, their bitterness towards that showed how shallow their view of their own sin was. Because, of course, if you see your own sin, you'll be gracious towards those whom God is forgiving because you'll know they're just like you. And their lack of realization, the Pharisees' lack of realization of their need for Jesus, which we see throughout the Gospels, also shows that they don't realize that they are sinners who need forgiveness. Not deeply. They don't see it deeply. If we delight firstly in God's grace to us, then it will be natural to delight when we see him show grace to others, even people we might not like very much. People who are very different to us will still see that grace and we'll say, that's what God showed me. And now he's showing it again. Isn't that marvelous? And last week, I showed you one of Rembrandt's most famous paintings, which is inspired by this story. But Rembrandt did a number of paintings and sketches on this story, and this is a different one. This is a picture of the youngest son, the prodigal, in a brothel. A little bit of poetic license and all that. But the powerful thing about this is it's actually a self-portrait. So in this painting, Rembrandt has placed himself and his wife Saskia as the characters in the brothel. I don't know what his wife thought of that, but the point is He gets it. He was the lost sinner in need of mercy. And so he knew it, so he painted himself in. We need to see that whether we're like the younger son, or in some ways whether we're more like the older son, at home dutifully doing our service, but actually with a heart that's often hard to the Father, taking for granted all he gives us. Either way, we are lost and in need of grace. Indeed, we are, if we're trusting in Jesus, we are recipients of that great grace. We're those whom God has looked on with compassion. Now back in verse 20, it's so beautiful. The Father, what happens when he sees the younger son? He's filled with compassion. And then how does he speak towards the older son who's bitter towards him? He speaks in gentleness and tenderness, shows him compassion. We are recipients of that compassionate grace of God. A great grace which is most fully expressed when the true elder brother, the one who was telling this story, went to the far country and died there for us. We are recipients of that grace. We've received it if we trust in Jesus. You can receive it today if you're not trusted in Jesus yet. But when we see the grace that he's shown us, it will melt our hard hearts. And we'll share the joy of the Father when we see others return home to that grace as well. Even if they're people who are very different to us. Even if they're people who annoy us. Even if they're people who we think are wrong or are damaging or are unjust. Still, we'll have compassion on them that reflects the compassion that God has had on us. If we really see it. And so to close, just a few thoughts on what that joy might look like as it comes out in our lives. If our hearts are melted by God's grace to us, what will it look like? Here's a few thoughts. There's many more, but here's a few. Our life together as a church and as individuals. Firstly, like the Father, we will welcome. No one should go unwelcomed at our church. There is no way that anyone who's new here should get anything but a warm, smiling welcome from us, even if they're sitting where you were going to sit. We should be welcoming. We will be welcoming because God has been welcoming to us. Secondly, our speech will reflect our joy and our desire for others to know God's welcome and his grace. I've been thinking about this. Do we watch the way we speak so that we don't unnecessarily alienate people who are different to us? This is just one example, but it's one that is so polarizing in our society at the moment. If you speak of politics in uncareful ways, kind of strong examples of calling someone a libtard or talking about libtards, for instance, or about fascists on the other side of the spectrum, whichever side you're on. But even if you just speak uncarefully about that kind of thing, if you speak like that, and you're speaking like that just around, and you might be speaking to other people who share your opinions, but what if someone who votes differently to you, let's say, is here for the first time, the second time, the third time, and they overhear you, will they honestly be able to feel like you're delighted that they're here? Will they honestly feel like you're rejoicing that they've come, that they're hearing the message of Jesus? Or will they feel like, oh, clearly I don't belong here. Well, clearly this isn't a place where I'm welcome. Now, that's just one example. There are many others with our speech. But do you consider, do you think about whether your speech is welcoming to people, whoever they may be? Does the way you speak and just the way you think about your speech reflect God's compassion for the lost and his joy over them coming home? Well, we will welcome. We'll watch that we have welcoming speech. And finally, if the joy of God is a delight to us as the lost come home, then we will invite. At the end of the day, if we rejoice over the lost coming home, if we're full of joy at that, then we will share God's passion for that joy to increase. In other words, for the lost to keep coming home, for more lost to come home. So here's the question. Will you invite people to hear the message of Jesus, which welcomes them home? Now, let me say, I know this is actually very difficult. I've noticed in myself over the last few weeks, gosh, I've had opportunities that I'm missing. I've had possibilities that I'm not taking. I've missed things completely. I know it's hard. But do you want that? Do you want that joy? And we have Easter coming up. We're going to have flyers that you can use to invite friends and family to come at a time of year when many are open to it. And we are focusing on the center of the universe, the most wonderful news in the world, in Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to be, you can use those to invite people. We're going to be delivering them around the neighborhood, inviting people in our neighborhood to come and hear of Jesus. Will you be part of that? Do you delight at the idea of being part of that, even if it's terrifying as well? Will you prayerfully consider who you can invite, maybe help deliver, pray for people to receive the flyers and come? See, do you want the joy that the Father wants? The joy of seeing lost sinners return home. Lost sinners like us coming home. The joy of joining in the celebration when they do. In fact, how about right now you decide on at least one of those ways to show that you're sharing God's joy at the lost coming home. One of those ways to grow in that. Whether it's being intentionally welcoming. Whether it's modifying your speech so it's not alienating and welcomes people in. Whether it's someone I'm going to invite or I'm going to get involved in this, whatever it is, how about you just practically think, what am I going to do about that? And let me ask you this. Let me plead with you this. If you are still standing outside the party, thinking, no, I'm not going to come in, please, repent. Listen to your Father's compassionate invitation. He says, come in and join. Don't stay out there in self-righteousness and stew. Come in and join. Come in and celebrate. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your incredible welcome. To those who've wandered far away and to those who are near but are actually far. For all of us. Thank you for your welcome in Jesus. Help us to come in and celebrate. Amen.